Christmas begins with the advent of hope, the promise of something becoming visible. Around 8 months and a few hundred years ago, this Advent season began. For news of the promised Messiah moved from wanted to expected. There was an anticipation went up. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. I'm sure we'll read this a lot over the next few weeks. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. At the start of the New Testament, when the angels visited Mary and Joseph, faith got a nudge. Expectation peaked, Advent started, and hope, glorious hope, really began. But to see the full picture of what they were hoping for, to understand this hope, we need to go back right to the very start. We need to go back to the Old Testament. Today is going to be perhaps a different kind of message from me today. We're going to be dotting about all through different bits of the Bible. But in order to understand this story, we maybe need to go back to follow the thread about how we got here. Genesis chapter 3 gives us the description of the fall. So Genesis 1, the world was made. It goes through day by day about how the world was made, how people were formed. Genesis 3 gives us a picture of how Adam and Eve have been walking in the garden, communing with God. For them to see God and to talk with God was a natural thing until this event, because sin comes into the world through Adam and Eve. But it gives us a pointer as to what was to come, because it gives us a pointer to Advent. Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. "So the Lord God said to the serpent," you know the story, don't you? The serpent comes and deceives, tricks Eve. Did God really say? And they go and get the fruit and they eat it, and Adam takes it and eats it as well. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" Anybody watching I'm a Celebrity, get me out of here at the moment. He would like to have been in a tank full of snakes, not me. This is it. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her, your offspring and hers." God is telling the serpent, the devil, that because he has tricked Adam and Eve, he, the snake, will be cursed. He will crawl on his belly, eating the dust. But then verse 15, he also tells us that he will strike the heel, but he will crush his head. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about his son. The devil is going to strike out and try and hurt Jesus, but nothing will be fatal. Nothing will be fatal. Nothing will be serious. But Jesus, he will crush the head of the devil. He will destroy him and usher in a salvation plan. Usher in the salvation plan. This is the start of Advent. All those that would have read this ancient text, this is part of the Torah, all those that would have read this ancient text are now, from that moment, waiting for the one who was going to come and save them, waiting for the one who was going to conquer the devil. Perhaps they're expecting a warrior type, you know, kind of 7 foot tall and as wide as a house, not a baby in a manger. But yet, undoubtedly, this is the moment that they're looking forward, waiting for a Messiah, waiting for the one who is going to save them, waiting for the one who will crush the devil. They're waiting for Jesus. They're waiting for Jesus. For sin had come in. Adam and Eve and all humanity to follow is now separated and away from the presence of God, okay? We're going to unpack that quite a bit more next year when we go through Romans. But all humanity after this moment is born in sin and separated from the presence of God. Until this moment, Adam and Eve had walked in the garden with God. They had called to him. They had spoken to him. He had spoken with them. But now separation, divide had come in forever. So now everyone that reads this text is waiting for the Savior to come to restore them. They're waiting for the Messiah. This is what the whole thing is about. Christmas is about a Savior. We've been singing about him. A Savior, the Messiah, bringing victory over sin, restoring us into the presence of God. That's why this is special. That's why we come and gather even on a day that is dreich and miserable outside. Because we're back, invited in, welcomed into the presence of God. The Messiah has come. The Old Testament then concludes with prophecy. A prophecy is a message of what is to come. The prophets of the Bible were messengers from God, for God, that were to say, look, this is a message from God for you. God wants you to know this. This is what's going to happen. This is what you are doing, and this therefore, this is what God is going to do. They come as messengers from God, and the Old Testament concludes with prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You're thinking, I've heard this before. Because this is the Christmas story, isn't it? Riding on a donkey. The New Testament begins with an optimistic wait. The Savior's going to come and he's going to crush the head of the devil. Old Testament, New Testament, your king comes to you. Optimism, expectation, huge expectation that a Messiah would come and save his people, who would transform the world, bring in the new age, and eventually the end of days and so on. They're hopeful, they're expectant, fueled by faith. This is going to happen. So when the angel comes with news of a baby, hope livens up as the promise goes out to young Mary and Joseph, later to the shepherds as a choir of angels fill the sky. Luke 2, verses 8 to 12. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their socks at night. Keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The angels that night had to calm the fears of Mary and Joseph, and likewise had to speak peace to the unsuspecting shepherds on the hillside. Mary and Joseph and the shepherds alike were perhaps personally terrified of what they were hearing. Young Mary and Joseph, you're going to have a baby. He's come from God. What? The shepherds minding their business and looking after their sheep on the hillside, and the sky illuminates with the angels singing glory to God, perhaps personally terrified, but for their people excited, for hope had come. They would have known this promise in Genesis. They would have read of sin entering the world through Adam and Eve. They would have known of the promise of God that he is going to come and crush the head of the devil. They were terrified, but for their people excited, for hope had come. The Messiah was coming. Prophecy was coming true. go back with me to Matthew chapter 1. If you've got a Bible in front of you, either on your phone or on your paper, you may want to kind of open it out and look at this. For Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the verse 1 is, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If your Bible's in front of you, you will then see a very long list of names. The genealogy in the Bible is often the bit of the Bible that we jump over. We think it's just a list of names, and names at that that are hard to say. I'm not likely to read them in our carol service in 2 weeks' time, but for us today, they are of monumental importance, for it shows us who Jesus is. He really came of a real line, a real family. It shows us that everyone before him had been waiting for him. He's in the family line of Abraham, the family line of David. Jesus came to a dynasty, a legacy, a family that had gone before him. And why was this written down and recorded at the beginning of the birth of Jesus? Because God was showing the Jews, look, this is who Jesus is. He comes from Abraham. He comes from David. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. Some of you may just think that's a weird song they sing at that church. But this is why. Because the Lord God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. Jesus is in this line. It's why the genealogy is recorded, that they would see that Jesus is part of this promise, that Jesus is in this line. He's an Israelite. He's one of their own, and he is going to bless them. He's going to bless them. He is also in the line of David, which means he's royalty. He is anointed once in royal David's city. He's not just poetic. But it's claiming the truth, the wonderful truth of the royal family line of Jesus, of a throne that will not end, for Jesus is the eternal king. If you're with us when we went through Hebrews, you may remember that phrase, Jesus is the eternal king, Hebrews 7. This is how the Bible knits together and shows us God's salvation plan all the way back from the very beginning. If you are in the middle of a crisis right now, God has not been caught out by it. He knows how it started and he knows how it will end. For God is a God of the big story, the big picture. At the beginning in Genesis, God says to the devil, look, he's going to come and he's going to crush you. He says to Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. He says to David, look, you're going to be king, but there's going to be a king that will come after you whose throne will never end. He says to Zephaniah, look, he's coming. He's coming. We get here to Mary and Joseph and the angel says, you are going to have a baby. Who's come from God. He says to the shepherds, glory in the highest, he has arrived. The king whose throne will never end. Maybe these verses are more familiar. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 33. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants. His kingdom will never end. A Messiah had been promised. A Messiah was needed, and a Messiah was coming from the line of Abraham, from the royalty of David. Hope was rising Advent had begun. They knew their Old Testament scriptures. They knew that this was promised. They could sense the excitement and the anticipation all around them. Hope was rising and Advent had begun. It's exciting. One born that came, once born, they came from the east. One in a taxi, one in a car, one in a scooter blowing his hooter. They came to worship Jesus. Why did they come? Because they've been expecting him. They've been expecting him. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Note, why did they come? Because they've been waiting for him. Numbers, it's buried in the beginning of the Old Testament. Numbers 24, verse 17. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." When they saw his star, they knew. They knew. They knew who he was. They knew why he'd come. And so they went to worship him. God did not wake up one day and think, "What am I going to do with that lot?" It was planned. Jesus was promised. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah was a prophet, a messenger from God. And he says, "Look, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." It's a prophecy. It's prophetic. It's what is to come in the future, a description that there will be a king of the Jews. It was because of this prophecy that the wise men ask, "Where is the one who was born, the king of the Jews?" He was expected, he was hoped for, and years after waiting and years of waiting and hoping, real hope has arrived. And in this season, we celebrate and we remember the build-up to the birth of Jesus, the promised Messiah, the dawning of hope. And now he's here. And now he's here. You know those Christmas carols where they get to a verse that talks about Christmas Day and we're not really quite sure whether to sing them until it's Christmas Day. But what, spoiler alert, Jesus has already come. I think we can sing them. Christ has come. The Messiah has come. The waiting is over. Hope has dawned. Christ is here. He's here. He's wonderfully arrived, and now everybody knew it. It was just that some wanted to rage against it. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The king of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.' The one enthroned in heaven laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain.'" They rage against the anointed, but it's pointless. It's in vain, for Christ is victorious. Jesus wins. Heaven rules. Hope has come. Things are hard, aren't they? Many were going in a cost of living crisis. The unwelcome news that greeted us all, that fuel prices are going up again. Really? Come January, just what we need in January. But yet hope has come. Hope has come. The Saviour is here. The King has been installed. And so we have hope. We have hope. Eternal hope. Planned hope. And so we look forward. We look forward to Christmas. We look forward to Christ coming again. For the Saviour has come. The King is installed. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, familiar verses. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Jesus is everything and more. Whatever you're searching for, whatever you're hoping for, whatever you're looking for, it's found in Jesus. He is everything and more. He was promised, he was needed, and he was given. A child has been born, Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. This is why this season is special. This is why it's Advent, because it's full of hope and expectation and future gazing. Why? Because way back in the beginning, Adam was kicked out of the garden. Adam was kicked out of the garden. Kicked out of the presence of God. And Jesus has come to bring us back. Jesus has come to bring us back into the presence of our holy God. That's why we sing. That's why we rejoice. Because we have a Saviour. Put your hope in Jesus. I don't know what you're hoping to unwrap on Christmas Day. Jane tells me I'm rubbish to buy presents for, and that's probably true. I don't know what you're hoping for, but put your hope in Jesus. Put your hope, your real hope, your life-lasting, necessary, needed hope in Jesus. There'll be things that'll be unwrapped on Christmas Day that come Boxing Day won't work and end up in the recycling bin with all the wrapping paper that we've spent hours wrapping around cardboard boxes. But put your real hope in Jesus. For once upon a time, a long time ago, humanity walked in the garden with their God. And sin saw us kicked out. And we're now living with the misery of sin and war and heartache and sickness and sorrow. And so a Saviour was promised all those years ago, who would come and crush the head of the serpent, who would come and lead us back into the presence of God, who would come through the family line of Abraham and the royal line of David. Well, that man came lying in a manger, who went from cradle to the cross, to the grave, to the glorious resurrection. Put your hope in Jesus. Put your hope in him. Confess your sins. Why? Because if it were not for our sins, he wouldn't have needed to have come. Lord, I am sorry that because of my sin, you needed to come at all. Admit your need of this long-promised Saviour. Don't resist him. Don't rage against him, because that's in vain. It's pointless. Don't fight against him. But trust him. Follow him. Let him lead you back to the Father. And celebrate him. I hope that you have a lovely Christmas. I hope that you see all the family that you want to do. I hope that the people you've bought presents for enjoy them and like them. And they last for as long as they're meant to. I hope that you don't have to eat any sprouts unless you want to. I hope that you have a plate full of pigs in blankets. I hope that it snows on Christmas Day and is gone by Boxing Day. I hope for everything that we want at Christmas. I hope it really all comes true for you. But I hope more than anything else that you put your hope in Jesus, for he's come to give us life and life in all of its fullness. And that's better than everything else, isn't it? That's better than everything else. Put your hope in Jesus this Christmas. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that God had a salvation plan, that you were not caught out or surprised, that you created us to be in your presence, and that sin spoiled that. That Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and forever that moment that we are born in sin and rebellion against you, but not content to leave us there, you had a salvation plan. To send your son, the Lord Jesus, who will crush the head of the devil, defeat sin once and for all, and lead us back into your presence, that we may be called children of God, for that is what we are. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that when we dig into your word, we see that your plan was purposeful, it was deliberate, it was measured, it was worked out, and how wonderfully step by step it has come true. That salvation came and he was laid in a manger in Bethlehem. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Advent, that hope has come and that we can look forward. But Father, we're conscious that all these years later, after that starry night, that we're in our own Advent and that we're looking forward to Christ coming back. And Lord, maybe we're kind of waiting and wondering and thinking, nah, I'm not really sure that that's ever going to happen because it just sounds too out there. But Lord, I thank you that all those years ago you made a promise and that promise came true. And Jesus made another promise to us that he would come back for us. That he was going to the Father, going to you to make a place for us. Thank you that your house has many mansions. And there's rooms with our names on them. And one day you'll come for us. And Father, help us to look forward by faith with expectation to that promise. That we're in an Advent season now, an Advent of remembrance of the birth of the Lord Jesus. But we're in our own Advent now, looking forward with faith to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And that one day we will be with you and that'll be glorious. Father, fuel our excitement, not just for the month of December, but for all of our days, that one day you're coming back for us. That one day we will walk with you. One day we will see you. One day we will hear your voice and we will bow down and worship you. Father, we thank you for Advent and we thank you for Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion and we're going to worship. Why do we take communion? Because it helps us remember. It helps us remember. It helps us to celebrate that Christ came. We do this until he comes. We remember the fruit, the promise, that expectation, hope that became a reality of the first Advent. I will send a Messiah. I will put my King on his throne and his throne will never end. And so we eat and drink and remember the fulfillment of the first Advent. But we eat and drink and we remember and we celebrate until he comes again, until the dawn of the second Advent, when Christ returns for us. Let me pray and we'll give thanks for the bread and wine. We'll share it together and then we will worship. Why? Well, if you need a reason why still. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came. We thank you for the cross upon which he died. We thank you for that resurrection morning, the fulfillment of that promise that you would come and make a way back for us to the Father. And Father, we thank you that by your Spirit, you've granted us eyes to see, which we cannot see with our own eye. That a Saviour has come. That our sins have been forgiven. That we're supernaturally invited into your presence. Help us to do this until you come for us. Hopeful, expectant by faith that what we cannot see or comprehend will come true. And that one day we will be with you and it will be beautiful. Father, we thank you for this bread and this wine, this physical remembrance of all that you have promised and all that you are for us in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.